I didn't get much break, but we're going to go ahead and get started. Father, we just thank you and praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, Father. Father, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the cross, Father. We thank you for the blood that he shed on the cross. We thank you for the finished work, Father. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, the one who brings all things to our remembrance. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Tonight's lesson, we're going to go on to the next chapter. We're going to chapter 4. That's what I got in my outline here, says chapter 4. So if you want to look in your booklets and you can see some of the highlights, I just go through and I highlight and give you the key pointers. You can read the chapter yourself, but I like to give some highlights. I think the chapter begins with, "We are the children of light," is where it starts, chapter 4. And I'm going to make a statement, and then we're going to read a couple of scriptures and give you some pointers here. Here in, we call it Children of Light, Children of Light. Turn to, your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Looking at verse 12 and through 14, 12 through 14. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And like I said, the chapter begins with children of light. It says, "And who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Even the forgiveness of sin. And I want to start by saying our field sin must be removed and our offenses disarmed before we will allow heaven to govern through us on the earth. We started this this lesson by talking about God's government, re-establishing God's government in the earth realm, how God's government works, how God is specific in what he does. Now we have all this technology, so I don't have to read as much anymore. So I've been listening to the Bible on my iPhone through my pill box. And as I begin to listen to the Bible, and I see how specific God is in what he does. If you go back and you see Exodus, and you see some of the things he does in Exodus, he began to talk about how he wants the temple made. And he was so specific in those things, everything that he put, even when he made the tent, he told him how he wants the thread sewn, and how he wants the loops made, how everything that God does do is specific. He's very specific in what he does. So when God set this government up on the earth, he was specific in that if we didn't follow those directions, then what God has promised us through his word, then we cannot expect to receive those. And so I just wanted to just share that with you. And like I say, it's so detailed. I mean, you go in the end of Exodus all the way through Leviticus, even the offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings. And he was specific in what he told the priest to do. And if you didn't do it that way, then you died. It was just that simple. If you didn't follow God's directions, then you died if you didn't follow those directions. So that's how specific he was. So our fear of sin must be removed and our offenses disarmed before we will allow heaven to govern through us on earth. We as believers must be aware of the schemes of the enemy. We who are called to be Christians, we are in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, we must be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to see some of this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28 says, let him that sows steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. If they let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as Christ for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It sounds almost like that scripture over in 2 Timothy. Let's turn over there, and we're going to hook that one up to this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 24. And we can see the same thing basically that Apostle Timothy says here as Apostle Paul was talking. In verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord, remember we're children of light, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, after teach patience in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It says, in meekness. Remember when Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, and when he began to give us the characters of a son and daughter of God, one of the things he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so he said, in meekness, we have to understand that we are children of light, have to do everything with patience, in meekness, and long-suffering. Remember those, the fruit of the Spirit. When God gave us the fruit of the Spirit, we will operate in the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of those characteristics that a believer, a child of light, should operate in. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, after teach patience in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Instructing those that oppose themselves. He said, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Who are taken captive by him at his will. So, basically, if you're not aware of what the enemy is doing, then you become captive to what he's doing. His own will. So, we as believers who are in the kingdom, our place is to, in meekness, help those individuals come to the knowledge of the truth. What I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to show you a couple. It's Old Testament examples in the Bible. I'm going to show you David, and I'm going to show you Saul, some things that they did and how they came to repentance, how they saw how God saw what they did. Remember, God called David a man after his own heart. But even though David did some serious things, the things that he did, he was supposed to die. He took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and he had sex with her. He had a child by her. He sent him out in the front line of battle. In fact, he gave him a letter to take to his captain so he could put him out in the heat of the battle, so he could get killed in the heat of the battle. All these things that David did. But when David found out what he did something that we who are in the body of Christ should come to the truth, come to the knowledge of the truth, and find out. And when we find out the truth, then we come to repentance of that thing. Even Saul, which was chasing, God had anointed him king, but then God had gave him some commandments, some things to do, and he did not do the things that God told him to do, and so he did not repent of those things. So then God took the kingdom from him and gave it to David. So I want to show you that over in First and Second Samuel, and so we can read through it and see how they come to repentance. We have to be aware of how natural it is to be offended and what offense does to us. When we withhold love, anxiety fills the void, and a spirit of fear directs my behavior toward the offender. So when we withhold our love, the kingdom, we discussed a couple lessons ago that this kingdom that we operate in, love is the foundation that we are operating in. And love is not the type of love that we talk about. Love is the type of love that God talks about. It's God's kind of love, that agape love, that unconditional love. And so when we are afraid, we want control. And our responses to sin of other people are a set of controls that help us feel like we are still in charge. It's a set of controls. See, we want to be always in control. So when we take an individual who has committed a sin, our place is to help restore them to their position. But we want to feel like we're in control, so we take that position and we say, well, this you have, you cannot do anymore. But God does not operate that way. It is not their sin, but in what you do afterward. It's not the sin that you do, but it's what you do afterward. And the afterward part is called repentance. And repentance only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. We talked about it, a heart-to-heart connection in this kingdom, in the covenant that we're in. It's a heart-to-heart connection. It's not by following rules or following laws, but it is a heart-to-heart connection. Repentance does not satisfy the broken rule. Repentance will not work in an environment where we are protecting a relationship with the rules. In a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. In a rule-driven, see, when we try to follow the rules, it has a different meaning. First of all, it signifies your willingness to let me punish you in a rule-driven society. And the issues of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with. And so that's the part that we as believers have to get that individual to see his ways and come to that knowledge of the truth before he can actually truly repent. Because if you don't come to the knowledge of the truth, then you can't change your mind about that situation. You're going to continue to do those things that you do. In a rule-driven society, a person, they come to you and they say they're sorry, but they're only sorry, basically, is because they've gotten caught at their position. When they get caught, then they're sorry, but that thing that caused them to do it in the first place, they have not come to the knowledge of the truth of that situation. And so that's the point that we as believers have to get to the point that we can bring that person to true repentance, and when it comes to true repentance, then he can change his mind about that situation. Again, in a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. It signifies your willingness to let me punish you. And the issue of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with. Because of the issue, our relationship and love is never touched. Because of the issue, our relationship and love is never touched. True repentance is a gift. True repentance is a gift. It is not an option. It is not still called. It is a gift that comes in a relationship. There is no place for repentance in the rules. Only for punishment. Only for punishment. When we practice this in the church, we allow ourselves to be defined by the limits of an earthly government, not by kingdom governance. See, we're in a different kingdom. So when we do the same thing that the earthly government do, we're not operating in a kingdom government. We're operating according to a earthly government. The gift of repentance creates the opportunity for true restoration. It is absolutely necessary in order to heal a relationship that has been hurt by sinful behavior. And true repentance can only come through a relationship with God in which we come into contact with the grace of God to change. Come into relationship with the grace of God to change. So now, let's go back and look at a couple. So let's go to 1 Samuel. First of all, we're going to look at a man who did not come to true repentance. And then we're going to look at one who came to true repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I wanted to give you some notes and some pointers. Then as we see these stories, you're going to begin to see some things that happened and how God dealt with these situations. Open 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I just want to read some. I'm going to pick out some key scriptures here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel also said unto Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that when that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Remember what God told him to do. And again, he said, in the beginning, he said, and go down to Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, to slay both men and women, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass, and everything. He said, slay everything. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. He is a believer. And so now, this is a prophet. And so now Samuel is coming to Saul, the word that he had given Saul, the word from the Lord. So now Samuel comes to Saul, and he said, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me. So God said, I changed my mind that I made Saul king over Israel. It repented him that he had made Saul king, but he is turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments, and grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So what Samuel did, it grieved Samuel. So when we have a man of God, and that man of God comes to us and tells us something, and that man of God becomes grieved, then God is grieved, because he's speaking for God. So through him, the prophet Samuel was grieved, because he did not follow God's commandments that he had told him to do. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What was the commandment of the Lord? The Lord told him to destroy everything. He said, destroy everything. That's what he did. He only took the refuse and destroyed that. He even took the king alive. But watch what this king does. He said, and Samuel came to Saul and said, that's him, and said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He said, well, you know, why do I hear? He said, I did the commandment. He said, but Samuel asked, what mean these bleeding of the sheep and these oxen that which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They have. Who did God give the commandment to? So now he's passing the blame on. You think he took credit for what he did? Now he wants to pass it on to someone else. And that's what we do as believers. Where she came up and she undressed in front of me, so I took advantage of it, or something like that, you know, as believers. And so, but, you know, you the first thing you should think about is, you know, I think about the scripture over in 1 John 1:9. God says, he says, if we sin, he says, and we confess our sins, he says, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's because you come into the knowledge of the truth and you understand that you have committed a sin. And so when you commit that sin, you know you've come into the knowledge of the truth. Then you go to God and you make repent of it. And God says, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to cleanse you from that sin. And so, and he goes on to say, and Samuel said, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he said, we took the best. And anyway, we're going to sacrifice that to the Lord. But did God tell him to do that? He told him to take everything, to destroy everything. He goes on and says, then Samuel said unto Saul, he said, say, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. That's what Samuel, the prophet. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, so what the prophet was trying to do is to get him to see the error of his ways, and so he could come into the knowledge of the truth. And Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed. Did he see the error of his ways? No. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag and the king of the Amalekites and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, he said it again. He said, not just the first time, but he said it again. He said, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which they have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel the prophet said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so he was saying, you know, in this case, because he did not see the error of his ways, God took the kingdom away from him. He did not, even after he came to him and tried to warn him and try to tell him, he kept saying the same thing. The people have took the best. God didn't give the command to the people. God gave the man, command to the man who he had put in charge. That's why when we find people, God, men of God, who are sent by God, and God tells them something, they become so strict in the things they try to get the people who are under him to do, because their life is in his hands. And so when he hears from heaven, he's hearing from heaven. And when he is from heaven, he comes back and tells the people what God has said. And when he tells them, then if they ever obey what he's saying, that's why when we started this culture, and we, cult of honor, we say, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Matthew 10:41. And so when we receive what he tells us, then whatever God tells him, the blessings that come along, the benefits that come along with it, that we receive those benefits also. Because that's the man, that's God, how God set the government up. He set it up, he set apostles, he set prophets, and he said Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're part of this kingdom. We're not foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens of the household of God. We're in the kingdom of God. And so when we're in the kingdom, God sets up our authority. And when he sets up authority, we follow that authority, then the benefits that come from that authority, we receive it because that's how God set it up. And God is so specific. I read some of it, but when I begin to see that, when I begin to hear it and read over it in Exodus and Leviticus, And I said, I've been saying, and now I really see how God has set up. He set this government up, and he's so specific in it, and that if you don't follow it, then, you know, if the priests, if Aaron and his sons do not follow along with what God said, then those individuals die outright. And so, you know, there was two of Aaron's sons who set up strange fires unto the Lord. Those two sons died because they were not following what God set up. Let's turn to David now. Let's look at what David did. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I wanted to show you this because true repentance is something that God expects when, you know, when you come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants, you know, if you repent of it, then God says, I can take care of the situation. But if you don't repent, here in 2 Samuel, you know, the third part of that was over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and that's that whole story with Uriah and Bathsheba, and you know, David walked out on his porch and he saw Bathsheba out there in the pool bathing, and then he tried to find out who she was, and he found out who she was. She was Uriah's wife, and he sent her to come to his house, and he took advantage of her, and the story goes on and on and on. And like I said, once he found out, if you can read through it, you know, I'm not going to read that whole story, but if you read through it, you find out that, you know, on top of sin, he committed other sins, you know, like having a man committed, kill, you know. And so, yeah, not only had he committed adultery with Uriah's wife, but he also had Uriah murdered. And so now, and because of that, he was supposed to have been automatically put to death, you know, based on the old law. But even under the old law, God had mercy if he found you with a right heart. And again, you know, when God says David was a man after God's own heart, there must be something special about the way he did with God. So he had a heart-to-heart relationship. That was a heart-to-heart. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's after everything that happened, and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time of," that's the story with Uriah. Let's go to the next chapter. That's the story. So I'm not going to read that story, but you can read it. It's in chapter 12, because we're talking about we as believers have to go and bring an individual to the acknowledging of the truth. And so here in chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan," he always sends someone, "unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him," there was two men he gave him, it was like a parable he gave him. He said, "There was two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto this rich man and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger, Nathan was showing him something. And so, you know, he didn't tell him who he was talking about. He gave him a parable. He wanted him to see himself for himself. He wanted him to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, he could have said, "Well, you took Bathsheba's wife, and you had sex with her, and she got pregnant, and you took Uriah, you sent him out on the front lines, and you killed him." But he said, in meekness and in patience, he wanted to show him how he did it. And so here it is, he said, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." So he didn't know, at this time, he didn't know who the man was. But he, you know, he wanted him to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die." And so he was saying that the man that did this man, he should surely die. He went on to say, "And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." So he was the God was to begin to tell him through Nathan what he had did for him. Like, you know, we can say what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we come, you know, we as believers, and we can go to an individual, and you can tell them about how Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, how he was bruised for our iniquity, how the chastisement of Jesus was up on him, and with his stripes, these things have already been. We've already finished the work for each and every one of us. We want to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he goes on to say, he said, and let me see, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord," verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that has been too little, I moreover have given unto thee such and such things." So whatever, not just that, not, I haven't just given you that, but whatever you desire in your heart, if you delight yourself, God says, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a word from God. He says, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." And, you know, he didn't do it personally, but he sent him out on the front line. So it was just like he did it himself. He said, "And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword should never depart from thine house." But, Nathan began to tell him some things that the Lord had told him. He said, "Now, therefore, the sword should never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah, his wife, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned." Is what he did. He took possession. Remember what Saul did? He said the people took the sacrifices and they gave it to the people. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." So what he was doing? He was making confession. He was confessing his sin. And what did God say? If you confess your sin, he said, "I'm faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He goes on to say, "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin." So now he's giving, since he confessed that sin, guess what? God said, "I put away that sin. I don't see it no more." He says, "Thou shalt not die." You know, he was supposed to die. It was because of that. He was under the law. And because David said, "I've sinned," now God said, I'm showing the mercy on everything. You know, law, if you disobeyed the law, everything that was happening, you were supposed to die. This was a forerunner of what was coming through Jesus Christ. And so he was showing us something. He said, "And the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, howbeit," now here comes something following that. He said, "Because by this deed, thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord." See, that's what we as believers have to understand. When we commit sin, there are consequences that come with our acts and our sin acts. You know, even though God forgives us, you know, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but the consequences, here come the consequences now. He said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So what we did, he gave occasion to the enemy after he did this. And so it says, make it seem like God did this and took his child. But he, by him opening himself up to the enemy already, he caught him in the snare. And when he caught him in the snare, that consequences came upon him. He said, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child." He said, we know God, there's nothing bad in God. It was because God removed his hand from the child, and so now the enemy had opportunity to do. He got caught in the snare of the enemy, as we say, at his own will, and because of what he did. He said, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So not only was he sorry for what he did, he went back to seek God. But like I said, the consequences was already there, and because of the consequences, the enemy had already took the child. He said, and the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the 7 days. So David stayed there on his knees for 7 days, seeking God for that one child that that he told him that he would happen to him, that he would die. And it came to pass on the 7 days that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. But they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And so what we got? We got two different sides here. Here was an individual who they tried to help get out of the sad enemy, which was Saul, but he still did not come to the knowledge of the truth. And he continued to put the things that he did. He disobeyed God. God said obedience is better than sacrifice. He had great sacrifices. These were good things. And so he said obedience is better than sacrifice. Even in the kingdom of God, sometimes what we do, God tells us to do some things, and we go out and do some other something else. Even though it was good in the things that we did, but it wasn't what God told us to do. And that's why God says obedience. Obedience. Obeying my voice. Obeying what I tell you to do. Even to the world system. Some of the things that you do may look like it's good, but did God tell us to do it? And so he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. David spent 7 days on the ground repenting to God for what he had did. Saul also tried to repent to Samuel for breaking the rules. He tried to tell Samuel that he did something. He brought these sacrifices, the best of sacrifices, and he sacrificed these things to the Lord. But he did not repent of those things. But when David got off the ground, he was a total another man. Because the servants that came to him, they tried to feed him before that. He did not. He didn't respond to them. But when they came to him and he found out that the child was there, what he did, they brought him food. But he was changed. He was a changed individual. When God, when you deliver from the snare of the enemy, you become a changed individual. And you would not go back and do that thing. Why? Because you truly repented of it. It was a heart-to-heart. You found out that, I affected my relationship with the Father because of what I did. And now I've come to the knowledge of the truth that it was it affected our relationship. And because it did, now I repented of it, and God has straightened me out and took care of that situation. It's not because I got caught in my acts, because I got came to the knowledge of the truth. How do we know that what he did, he was another person? We know that he never did it again. See, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, he never did go back and do that thing again. He married Bathsheba. The first child died. Then he came along and had Solomon, which we know he went on and the last minute went on. There was no other Bathsheba. What is true restoration? True restoration. When we talk about true restoration, it means restoring you to a position that you was in. For instance, we who are in the kingdom, we who accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have true restoration. We have true restoration, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus done for us. We were restored to our position, our same position, that Adam was in the Garden of Eden. The same thing that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden because of what Jesus did. We've been restored to that same position. And old meaning of the word restoration is to find someone with a royal bloodline who has been removed from the throne and been restored to the restore that person to that throne. And in the world system today, you know, we hear of kings being overthrown. We hear of kings, but once they are overthrown, then you know either they are executed or killed. You never hear of them being put back in that position of kingship. Once they dethrone them, they never get back. But in the kingdom of God, which is totally different, restoration means that you take a royal bloodline, you take that person who was on the throne, and you bring him back to and put him in his position of kingship, his position of authority. And that's what restoration is. And that's what God has done for us. He restored us. He's taken us out of power of the enemy, out of the kingdom of darkness. He restored us to this in the light of his dear son, Jesus. And so we've been restored to that throne which he had us on. In the world system, you rarely hear of this putting a monarch back in his place of authority. Most fallen leaders leave out in the kingdom of God, in the churches. Most fallen leaders leave their churches, our denomination, and go find a fresh start. That means that they find a group of people who are not afraid of them breaking the rules again. And so if we're in the kingdom and we did not restore that person to his position and he did not come to the knowledge of truth, what's going to happen? He's going to go out. And most likely, you know, if you don't come to the knowledge of truth, you're going to probably do it again. And then you get caught again, and you're going to only repent when you get caught because you did not come to the knowledge of the truth. But when God restores those who have repented, his process of restoration looks like reestablishing a royal family member in his or her place of rulership and honor. The restored believer can say, I am now a son of God again. So when you're restored by God, you come to God with true repentance, you get the acclamation like David gets, God. And you say, God says, this is a man after my own heart. So when God told him that, he was restored back to his position. That was called true restoration. It was not there, you know, because truly he should have been killed for his actions. But because of his true repentance, he was restored. When you truly repent, God restores you back to your position of authority. Restoration for the believer is always a restoration of relationship. So he was restored back to his relationship with the Father. That is a love relationship. Because restoration is defined by the cross, and restoration to relationship is what the cross did. And again, it's not what we do that did it. It's what Jesus did on the cross that would cause us to be restored back to the Father. If God so loved us, if God was so willing to protect his relationship with us instead of protecting our relationship with his rule. So on the cross, he gave us Jesus, and he gave us this covenant that we should follow, and it was a love relationship. And so it was not a relationship with the rules. Again, I'll keep saying that. I keep specifying that. Because, again, in the body of Christ, we are still following the rules. If you find out that most people who were taken from that position, they were taken from that position because we were trying to follow the rules. But if we can restore that individual back to his, come to the knowledge of the truth, and then he can be restored to his position in the kingdom. This is what Nathan did to David, and Saul, Samuel tried to do for Saul. We ought to also love one another. To love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us, or God loved us. We covered this scripture last week. Turn to 1 John chapter First John chapter 4. Looking at verse 7, I just want to put that one in there, slide it in real quick. 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also love one another. And like I say, you know, love means love. Love is not something that we can think love is in the natural. Love is the same type of love that God had for us. God so loved the world, when we, you know, even when we was in our sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And so, like I say, it's kind of love. The love we're talking about is not natural love. It's a God kind of love. It's that agape love that's unconditional. The standard of government of heaven is that we learn to cultivate and protect our relationship with God, with love, and with each other. If we can't do it, we won't reflect heaven to the society we live in. So if we can't do that as children of light, then we can't reflect heaven and to the society. You know, when people see Christians, we should act different from what the world is doing. All of our actions should be a light of the world. Word of God says we are the light of the world. Just like Jesus was the light of the world. We're the light of the world. And so when they see us, they should be seeing God through us. Just like when Jesus was on earth, they should say they saw God, what God was like. That's when Philip asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus told him, he said, you know, you've been with me so long, and you still have not seen the Father. You don't know who the Father is. And the same thing with us. We as believers, we as Christians, we should, when the things that we do here on earth, we should act just like God did, because that God is in us, and that's what he wants us to do. The reason why, and if we can't do it, we won't reflect heaven to the society we live in. The reason why an apostolic and prophetic environment is so important is that it constantly renews and refreshes our awareness of and trust in the core values of heaven so that we can bring them to earth. And so, again, remember when we started this lesson, the cult of honor, our paradigm was shifted from going from earth to heaven, but our paradigm now is from heaven to earth. We are finding out what heaven wants here on earth, and we are trying to bring that to earth. How does heaven operate? This is the way heaven operates. Jesus says, again, Matthew 9:6-8, He said, our Father which art in heaven. He said, hallowed be thy name, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to know that. We need to think about that. We need to meditate that and contemplate it, run across our mind, run across our heart. We need to meditate it. I always say, meditate it. Do like God told Joshua. He said, and this word that we're saying now, should not depart out of your eyes, it should not depart out of your mouth, but just meditate it in your day and night, and then you make your way prosperous. So if we do that, then guess what we're going to begin to see? We're going to begin to see heaven manifest on the earth. God didn't just leave us here. He didn't just bring us here and leave us here. He left us here for a reason. God, I always seem to end up with this. God wants to manifest, show his glory in the earth. And the only way he's going to show his glory in the earth is you find someone that he can bring that glory through and allow it to ooze out into the earth realm. The children of light cannot be governed by the kingdom of darkness. So when we do the things that the kingdom of darkness do, we're being governed by the kingdom of darkness. So we are the children of light, and we cannot be governed by the kingdom of darkness. When heaven invades earth, it triumphs the limitations of natural man and natural perspective. Living in an apostolic government system helps us naturally to pour light from heaven into our pastoral relationship, having a process that heals our relationship with people who break the rules. It makes us powerful in the presence of sin, because, you know, when we think about it, we go back and now where that scripture can sum up in Romans 8:1, where it tells us there's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so now we can got that in us, and we know it. And we are not afraid of sin anymore, because we know that we have been endorsed, anointed by God to in the spirit of meekness and patience to help an individual to bring that person back into the knowledge of the truth. And so we're not just, when a person commits a sin, we're no longer sin. It's like, again, like an individual who has a disease and goes to a hospital. When that person goes to a hospital, that individual is not afraid of disease. The physicians are not afraid of diseases, because that's what they are sent for. That's what they are designed. That's what they are set up for, to treat sickness and disease. Same thing in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the church is set up for a person to have a safe haven to come to, that they can be restored to their right, you know, as I said, restored, not total restoration, that they can be restored back to their original position. Sin is nothing. Sin is dark. The devil is working to destroy us, and the heaven, earth to heaven model will usually help him accomplish his goal in the church. The heaven, the earth to heaven. Where we're going? We're going from heaven to earth. From heaven to earth. The earth to heaven model usually helps Satan accomplish his goal destroying the church. Amen. And so let's see. Meditation scripture for this particular week will be 1 John 1:9. It says, if we sin, we confess that sin. He says, faith and justice to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and give you glory, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you open our eyes, that we see, our ears and hear, and you've given us a heart to understand what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.